are you here? What in discovering your calling? I so wish somebody would have taught me this as a kid, but I was told just sit back. And can I tell you something? Your kids are called. Okay, thank you so much. Your kids have a purpose in their life. You have a purpose. You have a purpose. Look at your neighbor and tell them you have a purpose. You were created for a purpose, for such a time as this. We can go all the way back to Esther. Right, Esther? We can go all the way back. Everybody turn to Esther. No, I'm just kidding. Not biblically person. Esther, is that story is so amazing. But can I tell you, for every Esther, you better have a Malachi? Yep. For every Esther, you better need a Malachi. How many of you came out of poor surroundings? All right, I see your hands. How many of you came out of pretty good surroundings? You know, moderate or great? Look at you. That's fantastic. I love you. Now, can I tell you something for the people who came out of the poor surroundings? I want to talk to all my broke folks that came, you know how to rig a truck. You know how that you got to park on top of a hill because it won't crank, and you got to put it into gear. And when it starts running down that hill, you got to pop the clutch and it turns that engine over. You got to crank it up that way. The people who've gone to a junkyard to get a starter to put on their truck or car. Oh, I got some people. I got some. Yes, Lord, those people. So let's go all the way back to Esther, right? She came out of the poor side of town. She didn't have a whole lot of extra. And so when she got into the palace, when she got into the blessing of God, when she got into her calling, it can become very comfortable. All of a sudden, you got stuff you ain't never had before. You got tablets, you got headsets, you got earphones that cut out everybody. You walk around town, you ain't got to listen to nobody's junk. Nobody asking for a dollar or a quarter. You know they're shaking the cup, and you just keep looking straight because you can't even hear them. It's wonderful. All of a sudden, you got a car that drives in the lane and will correct itself. All of a sudden, you come into great things. No longer is your vehicle rust holding hands. No longer, if it wasn't for the bumper stickers, that it would fall apart. I'm going to tell you, what is it, the Pringle can? I've said this before. I knew how to use a Pringle can to fix an air hole in filters and things of this nature. We would use that. It was cheap. It was easy. It was rigging something. We rigged everything. We didn't even have tools. We didn't even have tools to do the job. So the job was always harder. And then you had to figure ways out. But all of a sudden, you come to a place where life gets a little comfortable. And then all of a sudden, the calling in your life, I've seen this. I've seen this in Christianity, where we believe in God, whether it's for financial increase, whether it's for a mate, whatever it is. I've seen it all the way across the board. When you believe in God for something, and then you come into it. Let's just talk about single people. All my single people, raise your hand. If you're single, raise your hand. Now, everybody look around and figure out who you want to be with. No, I'm just kidding. Who you believe in God for? Adam's at the back. I'm like, I'm keeping my hand up. Y'all want everybody to look around. Everybody look around. I'm keeping my hand up. I appreciate that. Thank you, brother. I hope I don't embarrass people. Sometimes I enjoy it, though. But in all of this, the single people, I've seen single people believe God for a spouse, believe God for a godly mate, and all of a sudden that comes in. And they were the most faithful people in church. They showed up on time. They went to every event. But now the blessing has come into their life, and now it's time to relax a little bit. And they're not believing God. I thank you. I appreciate hearing that. Never. And I've seen people walk out of church because they've got the blessing. And I'm not talking about just mates. I'm talking about finances, everything. If we're believing God for something and we obtain what it is we're believing God for, don't slow down. Do not slack off. It's not the time to take a big break and just go on vacation. Enjoy the blessing. Enjoy the blessing. There is I believe a lot of times we have seasons. Have we not talked about having seasons in life? A lot of midlife crises have come because of a change of season. And we don't know what, and we if you get your identity from what you do, whether it's stay-at-home mom, working dad, whatever it is, and that season changes, if who you are and your self-worth comes from a season, the moment that season changes, crisis mode comes in. Because all of a sudden you need a purpose. You need a reason for living. What am I going to do? I've sowed so much time into this. This is who I am. That's not who you are. In Christ Jesus is who you are. If you get anything of your identity from anything except for Christ, you will have midlife crises. You'll have them. You'll begin to question your self-worth. If your self-worth doesn't come from Christ and it comes from a man or a woman, or how about this, from a family, there's a season. Your kids, they're born. They don't do nothing. They sit around like sacks of potatoes. And then they change. Dirty sacks of potatoes. You got to clean those things before you eat them. Anyway, so your kids, and then they change and they become these toddlers. And I've always said my kids were so advanced. They were advanced. They hit the terrible twos at like 1 and 1.5. It was amazing. Advanced children. We have advanced kids in our church. And so their life changes. And then all of a sudden they become, they're not even babies. You look at them and their faces all changed and they've gotten taller. It's just, it's dumbfounding. And then, I haven't experienced this, but then they change into teenagers or preteens. And they get opinions and all this junk that they go through. And all of a sudden, guys become aware that they stink and they wash and put on deodorant and all this. That's good stuff. That's a good change. And so they're changing. And then they get old enough to leave the house. And some of them leave and come back and leave and come back and leave. And then once they're 40, they may go out and never come back again. I'm not sure. But, you know, families are changing and the dynamics are changing. And if your self-worth and who you are comes from you having babies, I said, no, pastor, move on. But if it comes from babies, then you're going to have to keep having babies for your self-worth to stay where it is. But there comes a time in everybody's life that kids are no more a possibility. So what do you do then? Your self-worth better not come in to your position that you're called. Because seasons can change. Depression will set in. You lose your job. That was everything you were. You lose your business. That was everything you were. And now all of a sudden, who you are is ripped from you. And you begin to search. And maybe you'll have luck in a sports car. Maybe that'll make you happy. And I'm going, not like that would make me happy. A fast sports car would make me happy. Now, happiness is a fleeting thing. Joy is eternal. So you better start counting on joy. I'm not going to lie to you. There are so many paths. Money will not make you happy. That's a lie. Yeah, money will make you happy. You buy something. Some of us have talked about snowmobiles. That's their thing. They buy a snowmobile. They're happy. Some of you buy shoes and dresses. That makes you happy. There's some things that you buy. Hunters, there's some things you can buy that make you happy. Fishermen makes you happy. Cars can make you happy. But that happiness is dependent upon what it is that you've got, and that will flee. It will get old. It will change. So if you're counting on to be happy versus joy, don't ever confuse your joy. Joy can come to you in the worst part of your life. You can laugh and have joy in the Lord while you're crying because you know the situation will change. You know that no matter what you're going through, God will deliver you from the situation that you are in. God has been faithful in the past and He will continue to be faithful. And joy can rise up on the inside of you in the moment of your greatest persecution. Why? Because I serve a God who created heaven and earth, who formed the Grand Canyon, who moved the Himalayas. I serve a God that created life, that breathed into a lump of clay and life formed. That's the God I serve. I'm going to tell you something. I recognize I don't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes to lead this church. I don't have what it takes to lead my family. I don't have what it takes. But I serve a God that said if I ask for wisdom and knowledge, He would be faithful to give it to me. So I'm going to tell you something. I asked the Lord, God, give me the wisdom to run my family. Give me the wisdom to be a good husband. Give me the wisdom to run a Fortune 500 company. I ain't going to run one, but I'm going to run a church. And I need to understand the business side and the spiritual side. So God, give me the wisdom. And this is what I believe. Are you ready? God can do miracles. So even if my brain don't even function like it should, God will do a miracle to bring the knowledge and wisdom to me. Maybe I don't even think. Maybe you've been diagnosed with a learning disability. God can slap that disability right out of your head. He can bring it to pass. Or how about this? You can still be tested and still have the same disability and confound the wise, because all of a sudden God's wisdom is working through you, and they'll look around and say, that's not possible. It's not possible. All things are possible to him that believe. And I'm crazy enough to believe that God would move heaven and hell to cause my covenant to come to pass. And I need a group of people in this church that is just as crazy as their pastor, who believes that God will move heaven and earth for your covenant to come to pass. Because if you look at your vision, my vision is insane. My vision can't come to pass. How can this be? Well, it can be because you're not relying on yourself. You're relying on the God who wields creation in his voice. My good Lord Jesus. That's the God we serve. That is the God we serve. Last week we said your purpose is not your position. So many people I find in the body of Christ, I want a better position with God. And they'll even cry about it. And they're sincere. They are sincere. I'm not mocking. Maybe a little. But they're sincere. They're sincere in their ignorance. They're very sincere. And can I tell you, I resembled that at one time. And I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we've all resembled this at some time. Thankfully, it's a process. That's why we don't get upset at new believers. Hello, it's a process. We were there. We believed probably worse than they did, because we were raised in a more religious time. And God doesn't care about religion. He cares about relationship. And my relationship with God is growing every year. My relationship with God is getting better. And thankfully that our new believers are not going to have to go through the relationship garbage that we went through. They'll be able to start off at a better place and get there fast. But your purpose is not in your position. Or your purpose is not your position. Your position is a son and daughter of God. Your position will never get any better. Your position is at the greatest level that it could possibly be. I heard people, let's just kill some religious cows. Are you ready? When you die, they become an angel in heaven. An angel. My baby became an angel. My mama became an angel. My daddy became an angel. They do not become angels. To become an angel would be a step down. He does not call his angels sons and daughters. He calls his angels ministering spirits. Who ministers for who? The sons and daughters. If you became an angel when you died, you would lose position. The greatest position you can ever have is the one you already have. When you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you become a son and daughter of Jesus Christ, of God Almighty, through the blood of the Lamb. You're able to cry out, Abba, Father. Can I tell you, that used to bother me? I'd hear people call out and say, Daddy. And that's how it was in my mind. It was more high-pitched and whiny. Daddy. Daddy. I love you, Papa. And I'd hear that and I'd be like, God, that annoys the mess out of me. And can I tell you why? Because I was raised in a religious household. I was raised in a religious church who taught me he is your God. He is not your friend. He's only friends with Abraham. The rest of you, he's already got a best friend. He doesn't need two. He's got a best friend. Abraham was it. None of you get to make it. That was just Abraham. How many best friends do you have? Just a couple. But thank God, God's not like us. And through figuring out who I was in Christ, and yes, God is my God. Yes, God is my Lord. But I've come to a place in my walk with Jesus that it does not bother me to cry out, Daddy, Abba, Father, I love you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. There are times I get in the presence of God that all I can say is thank you. There are times I'm in the presence of God that all I can do is be on the floor and cry. And then there's times that I'm with the Lord that we laugh. I sit and laugh and think about things that he's done and the places that he brought me. We have these experiences with God. You should be spending time with God. You should be coming to know him. Your relationship should be growing with him. But your position is the greatest it could ever be. It will not get better when you die. Your relationship can improve. All my married people said amen?
Amen.
Okay. Your relationship improves. Do you know your first year of marriage, it's a tough one. I like these. We're like, no, Lord. Your first year of marriage, when you're 10 years into it, the 10th year should be better. It should be better. Why? Because the relationship's getting better. All of a sudden, you're cooking better. And then, I don't know, maybe your wife realizes that fried food is good in the house. You know, I'm speaking for all of you. And maybe they realize, your spouse realizes that meat needs to be at every dinner. That cheese and cracker and salad is not a meal. The only reason you eat that stuff is because the steak is not done yet. That's why restaurants have salads. It's because the steak is not done. It takes longer. You can throw a salad together well before you cook a steak to order. And so your relationship becomes better because you recognize each other. You know each other's likes. You're able to finish each other's sentences. You'll get in a situation where all of a sudden you're just communing with God. You see something and you know exactly what God is thinking. Why? Because you have the Word on the inside of you. And Jesus was the Word made flesh. He says, I don't do anything that I didn't see my Father do. Everything I do, I saw my Father do. And then we're able to get to the place where we say, I do this because I saw my Father do it. I see my Father act this way. That's why I act this way. Can I tell you something? I'm just going to share something with you that it has been a huge irritating to me, that God's beginning to speak to my heart, and I like it. Have you ever had a pain, but it feels good because it's correction, but it's just like, yeah, it's like you like it, but you don't like it. Yeah, it also, I guess it could happen to spouses where they figure out that they shouldn't just eat fried food with nothing else that's good for you. Because if broccoli tasted like fried chicken, I'd eat it every day.
You're right.
But it doesn't. Do you know why it tastes bad? For the same reason vitamin pills taste bad. There's vitamins in it. Have you ever bitten to a vitamin pill? Tastes terrible. Why? Vitamins are in there. That's the same thing with food. Kale. There's a reason why it rhymes with hell. Now, so your purpose is not in your position. Your position is that you are a son and daughter of God, and your relationship can grow, but your position never can. Your relationship can grow, but your position cannot. You have arrived. When it comes to position, you started off with God as the CEO. You started off at the top. There is no growth. You're at the top with the Lord. He doesn't start you off in the mailroom. He didn't start you off on the stove. He didn't start you off cleaning as a janitor. He didn't start you off in any of these things. He started you off at the top of your abilities to work for him. And then have you ever been, I'm so thankful, my granddaddy owned a gas station. Yeah, he owned a gas station, little store, right? I worked for him. It was great to work for him. Why? He paid me really well. At one point, I was the highest paid hourly employee that he had. I made more per hour than anyone. Not only did I make really good money as a kid, but I did have to work hard. I had to change tires. Tires is not an easy thing to change. And I always said, the worst thing I ever said to him was, Granddaddy, changing tires looked fun. Teach me how. Oh, Lord, no. Because the reason it looked fun was because all this equipment you got to play with. And then we didn't have, now we later got that thing that blew tires up, the Cannon. Fun. But we had to use ether before that. You sprayed it with ether and lit it, which was a little dangerous. That's how I got caught on fire my first time. Also, I got as much Coca-Cola as I wanted, and that's close to heaven right there. Yep, and I ate boiled peanuts. My grandfather would buy a 50 pound bag of peanuts, and then he would get boiled peanuts all the time, and we would eat as much as we want. And then when me and him were eating, he told the other employees to go fill the cars up with gas, and he told the other employees to change the tires. So a lot of times, if I was tired, I would say, "Granddaddy, let's eat some peanuts and drink some Coke." And he'd be like, "All right." And cars would come up, and he'd say, "Hey, go fill that car up. Me and my boy are busy." I love being busy with Granddaddy, because when you worked for him, things were better. When you're in a family business, things should be good. Now, some of you have been in a part of a family business that things were not good. That's not the way God runs his family business. Family business, things are supposed to be better for you. You got favor. And so when you're a part of the family business, there's favor. And God will take care of the problems that are around you. Okay, we won't talk about how he does that, but sometimes it's fun. And so your position, like I said, I'm going to be very redundant here, will never grow, but your relationship will. And so we talked about that, and we talked about King David last week, that King David, how many of us would want to hear from the prophet what our future was? King David heard somebody, I'm going to tell you right now, if I had the opportunity for a prophet to show up and tell me right now, I would say, "Come on in, prophet. I'd like to hear. And then but David, imagine what he got told. Now, David, you're the least of your family. You're the smallest. You're the runt. When I told your daddy to bring all the guys in, he left you outside. That's how much your own daddy believes in you. I've called you in. I want you to know that you're going to be the king of a whole nation. Guess what? You're going to be boss of everybody. Look at your daddy. Look at your brothers. You're the boss. You're going to be in charge of all the... You want your brothers to all be the cupbearers to taste your food and make sure it's not poison? You can do it. Yeah, you want your brothers... Whatever you want to do. Some of you are thinking right now what you would do and what position you would give your brothers and sisters. If you wanted them to be the royal toilet cleaner, they could be the royal toilet cleaner. None of you would do that to your brothers and sisters, right? Oh, okay. Some of you are truthful. But David had that ability. David had that ability. David's amazing. And let me tell you why. Because David knew his future, and he never tried to rush it. See, what the prophet didn't tell him was all the stuff he had to go through. David had jobs before he became king. David was part of the military. He led his own pavilion of men, battalions. Not only did he do that, but he was a musician. He played for the king. He settled the king's heart. His music was great. He was a shepherd. He did all these things well before he became king. How many people would have gave up immediately when it didn't happen the next day or the next year? Could you imagine? I am anointed to be king. If that happened in the body of Christ today, if God would anoint a president and that was their job, most Americans wouldn't even wait till the next day. The prophet would have said it. He'd be like, "Pour the oil on. Pour the oil on while we're going to the White House right now. Pour it." And then knock the Oval Office door open and would say, "Trump,
you're fired.
Out." Oh, I wouldn't even thought of that. That's beautiful. You're fired. Get out. I'm anointed. This is my place. I am now in my place. Most of us wouldn't have even waited. But David had to wait. And the person who had his job that he was anointed to do, tried to kill him more than once. Most of us would have gotten our pity parties. "God, you anointed me to be king, and the king is trying to kill me. Boo-hoo-hoo. It's not fair, Lord. It's not fair. Why don't you go ahead and kill him so I can get my place, cut his brakes? May a horseshoe fly off of his horses while he's taking a curve, Lord. God, you're creative. Find ways to kill him." That would have been the prayer of most of us. Well, when I say most of us, I mean the body of Christ, not you. You're well learned, and not you. But most of us would try to jump the gun on our position. God has a purpose. God has a plan, and it will come to pass. David amazes me. I love David. So my second point, are you ready for my second point? Your purpose is not your provision. Your purpose is not your provision. 2 Samuel 15. And we're going to read verse 1 through 6. When you get there, say amen. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 1. And it came to pass that after David and Absalom, this is David's kid. Now, parents, don't raise your hands. But how many of you have had kids that disappointed you? Just smile at me really big. Kids, don't look at your parents. This was a disappointment. Oh, man, David had some hard times in his life. And so let's just read what Absalom did. He prepared his chariots and horses. 50 men ran before him. Did any of you see North Korean president Kim Jong Un Il on EIOU had a farm? But if you saw him when he went to meet the North Korean president and our president and state officials, he was the only one that had a team of men running and trying to keep up with the car. Am I the only one that watched that several times on YouTube? That was hilarious. I laughed because you see some of these guys, they're struggling. They're in suits and nice dress shoes, and they are running beside a limousine to protect the great Kim Jong-un, I-O-U. He's trying to protect him. That's hysterical because this is what Absalom did. He got a group of 50 men. We thought Kim Jong-un. Is it Un or is it Il? I forget. His father was Il. He's Un. Or is he Un and he was Il? Un. That's why he's named that one. Kim Jong-un. All right, so he only had a couple guys. David's son had 50 men run in front of the horses to clear the way. And so he got his chariot. And notice it says that he prepared his chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And said, "Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, and there is no man deputy of the king to hear thee." And Absalom said, "Moreover, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which had suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh unto him to do him, okay, but get this, are you ready? He would put forth his hand. Put forth your hand. I ain't gonna do all this. I just wanted you to be very clear. He would put forth his hand, and he would what? He took him. And he kissed him. We ain't doing that. But he would embrace him. And he would kiss him. They would shake hands. Let's put it that way. They would shake hands. And on that manner, to all of Israel that came to the king for judgment, what did he do? He stole the hearts of the men of Israel. David was anointed, and he let God put him in place. The son saw power, he wanted it, and he made it happen for himself. He went in politically, politics in the family, politics in church, politics in nations. People go in and they make their own way, and they steal the hearts of men that were never theirs, was never anointed, never trusted God to be in the place. They made it happen. Can I tell you something? When God puts you in the place, you're better off than if you put yourself in the place. Because whatever you did to get there, you're going to have to continue to do to keep it. So if you manipulated your way in, if you stole the hearts of the people to stay in your position, you're going to have to keep stealing their hearts. You're going to have to keep stealing new people's hearts. So if you got your position in your job out of manipulation and lying, to keep that job, you're going to have to keep manipulating and you're going to have to keep lying. Mm-hmm. That's right. But if God puts you there, you can stay there. Because you trusted him to get there, you can trust him to stay there. Now, I'm going to try to make a long story short here. Thank you. David had to run. His son stole the hearts of the people. The people turned against the anointed king. Turned against. Now, get this. This is another place that Christians can get upset. Lord, you anointed me to be king, and I waited, I didn't touch your anointed. You anointed the king before me, and I waited till you put me in place. Now I'm in my place just to die, just to run for my life, Lord. Thanks a lot, Jesus. That could be the place. David ran for his life again from a family member. A family member. Some of us won't even go back to church because so-and-so said something about us. And we didn't even go ask them if they did. We just heard that they did. Or somebody said something and offended us and they didn't even know they offended us. Can I tell you something? If I haven't offended you, stick around. Stick around. Because when I'm nervous, I tell jokes and sometimes they're the wrong one to tell. And I have offended people. It's never my heart to offend you. If I have offended you, I'm sorry. It's not my purpose. Doesn't mean I didn't do it, but it's not my purpose. And sometimes I say something that I think you would take well and it offended you and you don't even tell me till way later. It's not my purpose. I don't mean to. Look at your neighbor and say, if I've offended you, I'm sorry. Good. I didn't want to be the only one to have to say that today. But David is running for his life. David is running for his life. And this, David's got his men of valor. His mighty men, his men that are soldiers that are with him. And this is what I love. This is crazy. What is this guy's name? Shimei? Depends on if you're from the north or the south. So there's a guy on the side of the road yelling at King David, yelling at him, cursing him and throwing rocks. One man cursing the king, throwing rocks at him. That's insane. Could you imagine? Well, yeah, I guess we could, because that's kind of what our protesters do to President Trump, to President Obama, to President George W. Bush, to all these presidents. I guess that's kind of what we do as a nation. We yell curses and we throw rocks. And we make big babies that float in the air with diapers and let them loose. I mean, it's just insane what we do. I guess it's kind of what I guess we can. I'm sorry. I thought we couldn't imagine until this very moment. We can imagine. So one guy throwing rocks and cursing the king. And one of the guys that is with David, I love what he says. Who is this dog, my Lord? Who is this dog that dare curses you? Let me go cut his head off. That was what his mighty men said. Let me go cut the head off this dog. Let's you know, they always said, good friends will come and bail you out of jail. Your best friends will sit beside you and say, wasn't that a lot of fun? Apparently, David had some best friends. Who were like, if we're going down, my Lord, let's go down together. That's just insane. But can I tell you something else? This man who said that was not an empty threat. He could do it. He was one of the mighty men. He could have done this. Let's look, what did we say? 2 Samuel 15. Let's look at 2 Samuel 15 and 25. And the king, whatever his name is, carried back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of God, this is David. If I shall find favor in the eyes of God, he will bring me again and show me both it and its inhabitants. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, I am here. Let him do to me as seems good unto him. I'm going to read this out of God's Word translation. I think it clears it up. Take God's ark back to the city. If the Lord looks favorably upon me, he will allow me to come back and see it both and its dwelling places again. But if he says, I am not pleased with you, let him do with me as he considers right. This is what I love about David. So David's out running for his life. He's got the Ark of the Covenant. We know what, you've watched Indiana Jones. You know what the Ark of the Covenant does. It melts the faces off of your enemies. They would take it into battle. The presence of the Lord would go in, and it would just, people would drop dead. And David could have marched back in the city with the Ark of the Covenant in front of him, his mighty men in the back, and everybody who stood against David could have died right then and there, and he could have walked in. Son, could have died. Every family member that took the son's side could have died. And the mentality could have been, deserves your right, you come against the anointed. Then David could have went back to the scripture, touch not my prophets, or touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. How many Christians would have done that? I could tell, in the New Testament, I've heard Christians talk like that. Oh, don't you touch me. God's going to get you. We use God as our personal mafia. Lord, we'll break your legs and pray for you afterwards. That's the mentality. David did not have that mentality. This is why I love David. David truly did have a heart after God. He said, God put me here. And God, David's heart was after the people more than after his own comfort. Because many of us, if we had a covenant, an ark, a possession that would have protected us, we would have kept it by our side. And David said, my city's vulnerable. My people are vulnerable. My city can fall. It could collapse right now. Why? Because the presence of God is not there. So he told his mighty men of valor, not only mighty men of valor, go off and don't protect me anymore and let crazy man over here, headless dog, whatever you want to call him, crazy man over here, continue to throw rocks at me. And what was David's response about him? He said, because when he said, I'll go cut his head off, he said, what if it is God? What if God is trying to tell me something through him? And I find that it's people whose heart is right are always looking at the statements of others that are crucifying them and judging their hearts and saying, is God in that? And it's the people whose heart are not out to do exactly what God wants that they are quick to speak that way and quick to refute what other people say. It's those, I mean, look around. Look at the body of Christ. It's those who are humble, those who search their heart when accusations come up. And they say, is there something in this, Lord? And the majority of it may not be right. They may be way off basis. But God, is there something truly in what they said? And they search their own heart. And it's those who are after position, who are after authority, and who wants to control others, that immediately lash out and say, how dare you? How dare you, dog? Not you, I'm sorry, I looked at you when I said that. But how dare you speak against God's anointed? How dare you? And we see that through the Bible too, where God's people heart moved away from him and how they responded to accusations. Keep your heart right. Stay humble and look for God in everything. And if somebody comes up with a bunch of lies, search your heart and see if there's any truth to any of it. And then create changes. Because can I tell you something? David sent the ark back to bless the people. And he had so much trust in God. He said, if God wants me to be king, I'll see the Ark of the Covenant again. I will see the city that it goes to. I will see my country again if God wants me there. If God wants me there, no army can keep me out. No family member can have any coup. Nobody can get rid of me. Yes, I've ran. And how amazing a statement, a man who just ran for his life stating, if God wants me there, I will go back. But if he does not, if he has lost favor with me, let him deal with me out here. Wow. Can we trust God enough to say, if you want me there, God, you'll put me there. Somebody can be against me. People can talk about me. People can do bad things against me. People can say what they will. But if God wants me there, I will see the city again. I will see the covenant again. I will see the light out of the darkness again. I will come into the promised land. He leads me beside the still water. I trust you, Lord. Even though everything seems to be falling apart, I trust you, Lord. And even if there's something wrong in my heart, God, I repent. I repent. God, deal with me. God, deal with me. David, several times when he came into bad situations, even when it was his own fault, he went before the Lord and said, you deal with me. I'm going to take myself out of the hands of man, and I'm going to put myself in your hands because you'll deal with me favorably. You'll correct me. You'll put me back in position. David trusted the Lord. He put everything who he was in the hands of God, not in the hands of an angry God, in the hands of a loving God who restored him every time. Every time. Because David's heart was right. I mean, this is amazing. This is amazing. David cared. The leader that God appointed cared more about the people than his own personal comfort, than his own wealth. He put everything aside, said, if God wants me there, he'll keep me there. If God wants me there, he'll restore me. If God wants me there, no one can stand against me. If God wants me there, I will do what he tells me to do, and I will trust him. And if I miss it, I'll do exactly what I've done every time I've missed it. Run to the Lord. And I want to tell you something this morning. If you missed it, if you feel like you've missed it in your life, or you've messed up, so many people feel, well, let enough time pass, and I'll run to the Lord. Let my heart heal. Let me get my life right. Let me fix things. And then I will run to the Lord. That is the absolute reverse of what you need to do. You need to run to the Lord because you've missed it. You need to run to the Lord because you are in trouble. You need to run to the Lord because you made a mistake. If anybody you need to run to, it is Abba Father. And give him everything. And say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you when everything is good, when everything is right. When I have everything that I am believing you for. When the job is working out, when the friendships, the spouse, the kids, everything's running perfect, I believe you. And God, when I can see no way out of the darkness, when I can see no way, whether it's someone else's fault or my own, when I can't see the crack of day because of the darkness that surrounds me, God, I still trust you. I give my life into your hands because I trust that you are fair. I trust that whatever your judgment is, whatever you do with me, it will be good because you are a good God. You are a merciful Lord. And if you want to deal with me here. I take myself out of everything except for you. You deal with me. We need to trust God with everything we are. Your position does not come. Your identity does not come from how good life is going or how bad life is going. Stop that, church. Christians, stop judging how well your relationship with God is going based on how well life seems to be going. Because you will be an emotional mess and basket case. Because when life is going well, I'm doing well with God. God is happy with me. All of a sudden, someone says something bad about you. Ruin your day. God, where were you? Don't you love me, God? He settled that on the cross 2,000 years ago. That statement should never come out of our mouth because we know he loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave us only begotten Son. That whoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So this morning, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for everything you've